Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, and reading verses 23 to 31. As we know, Peter and John were arrested for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were threatened. But nevertheless, they stood firm, and they witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and taught that there was no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was right for them to preach because they had been given the authority by God himself. And so they were to listen to God rather than the Jewish leaders that were telling them to stop. And so they further threatened them when they realized they weren't going to make any headway. They further threatened them and let them go. And so we take up from there. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the text tells us that once they were released, because there were no real charges of any weight that could be brought against them, the healing that they had done was quite evident to everyone. They didn't preach some sort of subversive message. They were simply talking about the gospel, about God and his love and the redemption that he had provided right there in the temple, where you would expect that religious truth would be applauded and embraced. But no. That's where the greatest opposition came, from the Jewish leaders. And as was mentioned, they were threatened. Even though they could see all the evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in these men that didn't have it in them in and of themselves, because they were simple fishermen, and they knew that. And yet, they spoke with such authority. They spoke with such conviction. And they did things by the power of God that none of them could ever do or ever had done. And yet they were so determined, so convinced in terms of their position, that the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter and it was good for Israel not to hear anything in his name. I mean, how blind can you get? But that's no different than the generation that we live in. I mean, all the things that they've experienced, all the blessings that they've had over the years in terms of the Christian faith and the foundations with which they began, all the benefits in terms of society as a nation that they've had. And now they don't want to hear about it. They don't want anyone speaking about it. They don't want anyone telling them what the Bible says, because more often than not, it's the reverse of what they're doing. And even though on their side they can see all the damage that that is doing, all the fracturing of society, the weakening of society, they're so convinced of their enlightened ways that they continue headlong in that way. That's the opposition that we face. That's what Peter and John faced, and the church, of course, with them. But there was no charges that they could bring. There was no wrong that they could prove by the Old Testament that they supposedly believed in, or by the lives that these men lived and all that they had witnessed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they let them go. But threatening them that more would follow if they continue, more persecution would follow. And so they went back. After they were set free, they went to their companions, and the church was met there. And so they joined them to relate to them what God had done. So how important it is for us to share that with the church. How important it is for the church, universal, to take note of what God did. Not just to the people that were gathered together in Jerusalem, but this needs to be heard worldwide. In every generation, in our generation, it needs to be heard. So that we can derive strength and confidence from it. That we can do our part to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be silenced. So when they go back to their fellow believers, what's the first thing that they impress upon them in their speaking to God in their prayer is a recognition that the primary target of all of these people that were opposing them, the primary target was not the fishermen. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the primary target. And that's why when they begin, they recite the Psalm 2, which is the world with its kings and rulers gathered together. They plot the unity that they have. I mean, the many things that they differ from, as we can see in the nations as they fight against one another. But the one thing that they agreed upon was that they didn't want to be under the authority of God and His anointed. They were all sure about that. Many other views they had on other topics, but on this one, there was a consensus. They wanted to cut ties with the Lord's anointed. They knew one thing. They don't want to be under Him. And for what reason? I mean, would he oppress them? Would He make them slaves? Would He mistreat them like all the other kingdoms of the world do? No. No, He was gentle and lowly of heart. But yet they didn't want to be under Him, because they didn't want to hear what He had to say. They didn't want to live the way that He wants them to live. No, they want to do what is right in their own eyes. And that's the way the world is. They want to exchange the truth of God for a lie. They want to exchange the truth of God, which is profitable for us, to embrace the lie, which destroys us. But that's the way people are. And we see it in so many ways. People take drugs. They rush for the drugs that are going to kill them and suck the life out of them. They want those, but they don't want to get off them. And our society is so foolish that they kind of almost want to make drugs whatever you want. Let's just not say anything. Let people do whatever they like. As though that's going to help society. That's the caring government that we want. And many areas, of course, we could continue down that line. But no. They were against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the battle is. It's not against you and me. It's not against the church as institution. They couldn't care less. We can have all the churches in the world that we wanted. As long as we stop speaking about the Bible, as long as we stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be happy to have us. Another way of controlling people. But they can't control the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing. They don't want that to be preached. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it dawns on these disciples. And that's what they all understand together. It's not our fight. They're fighting against God. As David does, right? As he goes against Goliath. I mean, the Goliath is coming out with all of his brash and pride and strength and saying all of these things. And David comes to him and he stands before him. Why? Because he defied God himself. That's what he had done. Goliath needed to know from David that you're not just fighting against me. You're not fighting against the Israelite army. That's not it. If that's all it is, then the stronger and the bigger army is going to win. But you are fighting against our God of hosts. You need to shake in your boots. You need to think twice about what you're doing. You're the one that's in danger, not me. On an earthly level, you think, oh, you're gonna wipe the floor with me, as it were. You're going to feed me to the birds of the air. But you have another thing coming because you're blind. You don't see who you're opposing. And that's what the disciples were understanding as they sit and they gather together and as they reflect upon these things. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that the world doesn't like. He's the stumbling block. He's the one they stumble over. He's the one that they take offense at. He's the stone that they want to reject. They don't want anything to do that. We can't build anything with him. Not of our making anyway. Not of our plans. No, we're going to build a tower to our own glory. We can't do it with that foundation stone. No. No, he has to be set aside. He has to be put away. No, he is the one that is despised and rejected of men. That's the way the world looks at it. Not just ignoring him, but no, he's despised and he's rejected. He has to be silenced. He has to be destroyed. That's how dangerous the Christian faith is. That's the way the world sees the challenge. They can't stand it. Because he is the rightful King of this world. He's its creator. He's the light of the world that has come into the world. But they love darkness. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But they reject him. They don't want to be under him at all. So whenever you preach Christ, whenever you preach his word, then they will oppose you. When you tell them that this is from the Bible, they don't want to hear it. Because they instinctively know it's not going to agree with them. It's not going to agree with them. And so in every facet of life, they oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle that we fight and are engaged in as we go into the world, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? I mean, it shouldn't be about our personality. It shouldn't be about the way that we engage with people, the language that we use. If it's that, then we're the blame. Right? We're just creating tension for no reason. No, it ought to be because we speak the words of God. It ought to be because we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's going to be a stumbling block, don't let it be you. let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be his word. Though the kings opposed Jesus, the Lord's anointed, yet he was declared the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was exalted to power, to the right hand of God, where he rules and his kingdom is expanding. It is expanding, always has been expanding, and always will until it reaches its fulfillment and all the other kingdoms of the world are defeated and lie in the dust, just as Goliath did. In fact, Revelation teaches us that that struggle against the persecution in the seven churches was part of that great conflict, namely in the angelic realm, and ultimately, of course, between Satan and God himself. And this is a vital truth, as I said, you and I need to understand. They're attacking us because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their battle against us is not because of who we are, it's because of who we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, this passage also speaks about the fact that it is neutralized. Their efforts, their plans, their plots are neutralized by God's sovereignty. Will man contend with God and succeed? I mean, it's a foolish question, isn't it? Is man able to contend with God? I mean, in a sense, that's what Job was saying, right? I mean, he wanted to speak to God. He wanted to present his complaint. But in his mind, he's thinking, can any man contend with God and win? No, he can't. He absolutely can't. However, due to the foolishness of unbelief and unbelievers, they actively engage in this battle and think they will win, just as the devil himself. I mean, how foolish to want to be as God, to take on God, to challenge God, and to claim himself to be a God, as the Old Testament portrays it in terms of the King of Tyre and the King of Sidon. And then nothing before God. But that's how blind we become when Satan comes to us. He puffs us up. No, they crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they had won. They thought they'd outpowered him. The devil thought he had won. But Psalm 2 tells us that the one who sits in heaven laughs and derides such opposition. It's not that God finds it funny. It's not like it's trivial. No, God takes it very seriously. But the opposition that they bring is so foolish that God derides it. It's not humor in terms of laughing. It's derision. It's to say how foolish you are, how nonsensical your actions are, that you would stand against God himself. I mean, that's what David was saying to Goliath. You're being foolish. You defy the God of Israel. You are on sinking sand. It's just a matter of time, and yet you stand there in all of your power and confidence. And your feet are feet of clay. The psalm prophesies in warning them, all such rebels will be broken by the Lord's rod of iron. And like a potter's vessel when it is smashed to pieces. In fact, they are warned against their rebellion and called to submit before they perish under his anger. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. People of God, our message to the world is not, please go easy on us, don't be so harsh. That should not be the message. The message ought to be, stop your rebellion, because you are going to face the wrath of God, that you're going to be destroyed, that you're going to suffer. Stop. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved rather than destroyed. Oh no, they need to be put back on their heels. They need to know the danger that they're in. The unbelievers talk big as they threaten us, but the truth is they're the ones that are in danger. The greatest threat, namely God Himself. And so the disciples see how God has made mockery of their threats in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For their so-called power and plotting, and everyone knew they were doing it. The people knew they were doing it. The disciples knew they were doing it. Jesus knew that they were doing it. All that plotting that they thought would finally bring them victory. And of course, when they crucify the Lord of glory, they thought they had won. The devil thought he had won. But of course, he didn't win. That was their greatest defeat. It was in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that the devil was humiliated and disarmed and made a public spectacle of. That's what Paul says in Colossians. It was their greatest defeat. And how foolish they looked. Because they're the ones that kind of moved things along in that direction, thinking they were accomplishing their purposes. But in the wisdom of God, of course, they were accomplishing God's purposes. That's what this world does. It does all of these things, and it thinks it's accomplishing its plans. It's not. The only plans that are being fulfilled are God's plans. And in Revelation, we see that ultimately, don't we? I mean, a corresponding image in Revelation is that the two witnesses lie dead in the street, representing the church. They lie dead in the street. So what does the world do, the unbelieving world do, that's all united against them? They celebrate. And they send gifts to one another. They probably never sent gifts to one another before with that much conviction as they will at that time. They send gifts to one another. We've won. We've won. And so what happens? The two witnesses rise to their feet. And judgment comes. The people of God, that is the paradigm of God's ways. To let evil play its hand, and yet, evil playing its hands only plays into the hands of God in terms of His good purposes. So let us be confident. Let us not ignore all of the biblical history that we have. That's been the pattern. It hasn't changed. So don't think that the church is in dire and mortal condition because of the things that are going on. We've seen these before. And God has prevailed. And His people have been preserved. If truth be known, all the opposition and persecution in Acts, what did it accomplish? Did it stop the church? Did it shrink the church? All the opposition that came their way only helped the church. It spread the church everywhere. And we will be hearing later on that they turned the world upside down. I mean, they scattered people all over the place, but everywhere they went, they spoke about the gospel, and the kingdom of God spread. So with all the Romans, with all the chief priests, with all the Jewish leaders, everything that they did not stop the church from growing. And they're not going to succeed now. They're not going to succeed in our generation either. No, God will accomplish His purposes and always has and is doing presently. Let us not fear. Let us not be disheartened. No, God will bring down His enemies. It will not overcome the church. We know it in the Old Testament, the kings of Judah were forerunners of the Messiah. And in that role, they were to be treated with respect. When people rose up against them and other nations attacked them, the Lord took it as an affront to him. It's not that his people were so pure and obedient all the time, or the kings were so righteous in terms of the way they ruled. No, it was the fact that they were his people, and he was accomplishing his redemptive purposes through them. And so he defended them. And there were many kingdoms that came against them that lived to regret it, Egypt being one of them, as Pharaoh is brought down. Judah was symbolic of the Lord's kingdom. The king was a type of the Messiah. And it was a dangerous thing to them, to the people of the world, to oppose the Lord's king. So also with respect to the church, though we are not perfect and are disciplined by the Lord numerous times, just as the Lord disciplined Israel, yet we are his church. And it is about us that he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Revelation again makes it clear that when Satan is unable to defeat the Savior, because the portion of Revelation is about that, then what does he do? Well, he goes after the church. He goes after the woman. Now he's going to destroy the woman. I mean, you couldn't destroy the Lord, and now you're going to destroy what belongs to the Lord, what's precious to the Lord, and you think you're going to win on that level? I mean, it's like attacking a man and failing, and then saying, oh, well, now I'm going to attack his children. Like he's not going to do anything? Of course he is. He's going to come to the defense of his people. And so Revelation is all about that, that even though the devil went after the woman, went after the church, he failed there as well, miserably failed. It's a worse defeat. I mean, it's one thing going against the Lord and being defeated. Now you're going against weak people like us, and he's still defeated. He's still defeated, just like Goliath. He wasn't defeated by a great warrior of the army of Israel. He was defeated by a kid. I mean, what a shame that was for him. What an embarrassment as that news spread. You know, Goliath got taken down. Oh, by whom? Another big giant? No, actually, about a 17 or 18-year-old kid. And he didn't even have a sword. I mean, what a defeat. That's what the world is facing. That's what the devil is facing. That's what Revelation encourages us by. We're not on the losing side. We never have been and we never will. So be strong. Be courageous. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them silence us. Don't let them modify what we say to parrot what they want us to say. No, absolutely not. We're to preach God's word as the disciples did. And even though if the government infringes on such freedoms, we know that the Lord will not permit them to silence the gospel. We might think we have it tough. Now, many countries have it much tougher than us. And let me tell you, the church is surviving and growing. So let's not put our trust in the sword or political power. They can have all of that. They'll still lose. They'll still lose. No, we're to be encouraged. And that's what the disciples were when they were there gathered together and all of this was going on. They got stronger and stronger as they started to think about on these things. And they prayed to God. They didn't say, oh, now we've got a good strategy. Look at Peter and John. They made it. So let's go out and use that same strategy. No. They knew that they were dependent on God. And so they prayed to God. God, stop. Stop their threats. Frustrate their plans and the purposes that they have. Don't let them bring them to fulfillment. Defend us. Lead us. and guidance. That's how they pray. And that's what the church needs to do. We need to pray to God. We need to see that without God, we have no chance. And so, and we have to know that the power comes from God, not from us. And so we pray to Him. And God answers in such a wonderful way. The place shook. Why? Because it was a tangible acknowledgement of the fact that their prayers were heard, that God was there, just like the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and there was such a mighty rushing wind and the place shook. So now also God is reminding them, I have done it. The Holy Spirit is with you. And you will stand. And we will be victorious. People of God, we have to see our present situation in the light of the Scriptures. The Scriptures apply. They are true of us as they were back then. Now let the church be strong. Let each and every one of us be strong. Let us speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be convinced that God is working through us. That's why we will win. And the gospel will go forward. And the church will grow. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come to you, pray to you about these things, and we have the same promises that are contained in your word, that you will be with your people, just as you were with David, and that you were with Gideon and Joshua and all those that served you, and with the early church. And so, Father, we pray that we might have a new outlook, the biblical outlook, that we might see with our spiritual eyes the army of hosts all around us, so that we might have pity for the world. Rather than hating them for the things that they do and say, we want to have compassion for them because we want them to repent. We take no joy in the death of the wicked, even as you don't, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your churches up and down this country and indeed across the world. And may we continue to see more and more people brought into your wonderful kingdom. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 690.